Well, most of you who were here on Sunday, last Sunday, will be surprised to see me standing here because I announced that Corinne and Otmar would be giving their testimony. Unfortunately, Otmar has come down with COVID and is not feeling too well, and so they couldn't make church this morning. So I'm afraid you're stuck with me. Anyway, I thought being New Year, we could have a little bit of fun and we could enjoy some fellowship together. And I was wondering if you know how to catch a unique rabbit.
No.
Unique up on it.
Oh.
How do you catch a tame rabbit? Tame way. What do Eskimos get when from sitting on the ice too long? Polaroids. What do you call a boomerang that doesn't work? A stick. What do you call cheese that's not yours? Not your cheese. What do you call four bullfighters in quicksand? Quattro cinco. What do you get from pampered cows? Spoiled milk. What do you get when you cross a snowman with a vampire? Frostbite. Where do you find a dog with no legs? Right where you left him. Okay. All right. You are such hard work this morning. I've got lots more, but I'm not going to share them with you. Hallelujah. Married couple go out for New Year, and, you know, she suddenly realizes that she's lost her husband. And as wives tend to do, when husband goes missing, she was getting a little bit irate. And so she thought, I'm gonna find that guy again. So she rings him up on his mobile phone and says, where the heck are you? He said, well, honey, do you remember there was a jewelry store where you saw that diamond necklace that I just couldn't afford to buy at the time? And she said, oh, yes, I do, darling. He said, well, I'm in the pub next door. And the last one, seeing it's New Year, a wife was taking a nap on New Year's Eve, just before the festivities. And before she woke up, she said to her husband, I dreamed that you gave me a huge diamond ring as a New Year's present. What do you think it means? And the husband smiles and says, wait until midnight and you'll find out. And come the stroke of midnight, he puts this little box into her hand. And she opens it, all expectantly, she opens it and says, a little book to interpret dreams. Okay, it's a hard New Year's. I know you're all tired. Hallelujah. Praise God. I just want to ask God's blessing upon the word of God this morning that he would bless the reading of his word. So, Father, we just thank you and we praise you, Lord, for the outpouring of your spirit. We pray that you would speak to us, that we would, Lord, not hear a man, but that we'd hear the word of the Lord, that which you speak to us, and make it plain, make it real, make it living bread to us, we pray. We ask you to pour out your spirit upon us, Lord, in Jesus' name, that we might draw close to you. In your name we ask this. Amen and amen. If you want to text it, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 16, as we consider the new year and all that waits ahead, Ephesians 5:16 is very applicable. It says, be very careful in how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity. I think if there's ever going to be a year in which we need to make every opportunity, it needs to be this year. I believe that we're entering a very exciting time, but we need to be careful how we're living. The truth is, none of us are perfect, and that we all have issues in our past that, you know, shameful things that we are struggling with to hide. We try to forget them, repress them, disown them. We try whatever we can to forget that the issues that they're there. But they're there in our unrenewed mind. We all have blemishes and stains of sins that we just prefer that nobody knew about. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Am I the only rebel and heathen in this place?
Yeah.
It looks like it. Okay, so, you know, the truth is that none of us are perfect. And during our walk with Christ, there are times when we foul up and we make terrible mistakes. Even though we love the Lord, And I'm going to be talking about that in a little while. But, you know, the Bible says that even this is amazing when I look at you. The Bible says there's none righteous, not one. That's amazing. You know, you guys look incredible. But that's the word of God. It's true. You know, it doesn't matter whether you're a priest, a pariah, or the Pope. You know, none of us are righteous in and of ourselves. We need a Savior, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's the one thing we all share in common. Whether we're rich or poor, whether we're black or white, young or old, we have sin in common. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Okay, I've convinced some of you. We're still working on the rest of you heathen, okay? Hallelujah. So, many of us have tried to remove those feelings in the world when we were unsaved. We tried different things to feel better. Ladies do that shopping thing, you know, with consolation shopping or shopping therapy. That's a very expensive thing, but it makes you feel better for a while until the bills arrive. And so you have to deal with those things. And so we need to understand that we all have these issues from time to time that creep into our heart, and our conscience can become defiled. Even though we love the Lord and we serve Him and we want to honor Him in everything we do, how many know that there's sometimes, because of our sin nature, we're not perfect yet, even though in Christ we've been made the righteousness of God in Christ, we can still sin, we can still foul it up. And when that happens, our conscience begins to convict us. Our conscience shows us that we've done wrong. It tells us the difference between right and wrong. And that's really important that we begin to understand it, because it's our conscience is really God's gift to us, because He speaks to us through our conscience. He speaks to us. When our conscience is clear, we know that we're in right relationship with God. But even the best of us make mistakes. Even the best of us in our walk with God sometimes fall into sin, and we end up knowing that we are saved, knowing that we are going to heaven, but we can still carry that burden of guilt and shame from time to time. And so it's about how do we deal with that, you know. Modern aircraft, you know, when a plane's about to fly into a mountain, they get this warning signal over the cockpit intercom. It says, warning, warning, mountainous terrain ahead, pull up. And so the pilots have this internal warning system that warns them that they are in imminent danger. Well, that's like our conscience. Our conscience is exactly the same. God tries to speak to us through our conscience, because our conscience is God's gift to us to keep us on the straight and narrow, to keep us walking and living in the presence of God. And that's why He speaks to us through our problem. Now, problems can develop in any Christian's life when we begin to ignore our conscience. We all make mistakes, we all sin, but if we start to ignore our conscience, we start to ignore God speaking to us, we sometimes are slow to repent. The Bible talks about those who have seared their conscience. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and 2, talks about those who have seared their conscience. What happens? They're in Christ, they're saved, they're going along, they get involved in sin, and they don't really deal with it. And so they do it again and again. And before you know it, they have developed a seared conscience, where that Hebrew word, a Greek word, I should say, has the meaning of cauterize. And if you've ever had something cauterized, I was working on a farm one time, and we would dehorn the bulls, and when they were calves, and you'd run around and you'd catch the bull and remove the horn, and then you would cauterize the wound. You would burn the wound so that it stopped the infection. Huh? And
Moment. Okay.
Would cauterize, and as a result of that, it would be absolutely sealed, and it couldn't feel anything. And so that's really what's happening here, is that sometimes when we don't deal with our conscience, when we are not quick to rectify those areas in our life, it becomes very insensitive to God. We don't hear God talking to us. That word cauterize, The Greek word for seed can also mean brand. It also means brand. You know, industrialists, consumers all put their brands out. And so, and the thing about the brand is that it's always there on their product. And so when we sear our conscience, we sometimes brand our conscience. It's always there like a brand. And so we go around carrying this feeling of guilt and shame and, excuse me, this feeling of guilt and shame is carried around with us, and it's always there as a result of the branding. So it's really important that we understand that this can happen to us even when we're serving the Lord. When our conscience is branded and we carry this guilt and shame, our sin separates us from God, you know. It's a slow process, but it can happen, and we need to be careful. And that's why we need to repent and renew our mind. Amen? Amen. Does anybody ever feel guilty, even though they know that they saved on their way to heaven? There are times you think, oh, I've let you down again, Lord. I've messed up again, you know. This is, you know, this seems to stay in our conscience, and we can be going around the day and suddenly we start to be, oh, Lord, I'm so unworthy. I'm so useless. I failed at you again. And it's like that brand is stuck there. And, you know, that's why we need to repent and renew our minds. Isaiah 59 and verse 22 says, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear you. That's why sometimes our prayers go unanswered. If we are not diligent to repent when we mess up, and we all mess up, even the best of men are still men at best. And so we all mess up, but we need to be very diligent that as soon as we mess up, we come and we repent before the Lord and say, God, forgive us, so that that God can hear us. You see, sometimes we find ourselves in a place where God will not listen to you because you chose not to listen to him. You ignored your conscience. But if we deal with it quickly, we can actually come into fellowship and communion immediately that we deal with it. You know, I was listening over this Christmas break. I was listening to some ministry, and I heard about this woman who came from a very wealthy family, well-to-do, had everything that you'd want in life, and she got involved in drugs. And as a result of her addiction, she ended up losing her home, losing her family, and she was homeless, living on the streets. And so the only way she could earn a living was turning to prostitution. And it was a very sad state of affairs. And as a result of that, time went by, and God in his infinite grace came to her, and somebody presented the gospel to her, and she got gloriously saved. And she turned away from her life of crime and addiction. God delivered her, and it was a beautiful thing. And she got married. The man that shared the gospel with her in the process of time married her, and they had kids together. And it was wonderful. And during the intervening years, every now and again, she'd have these bouts of depression. She knew that she was saved. She knew her sins were forgiven, but she still felt shame. She still felt her conscience was like always reminding her, that brand was there, reminding her of her past wayward life. She knew that she was forgiven, but she still felt condemned. And so and I thought, you know, that's quite an amazing thing, that you can know that you're forgiven and you're on your way to heaven and still carry around those feelings of guilt, shame, and condemnation. Why is that? You know, and because the blood has been misapplied. Because the truth is, the blood covers our sins and it cleanses our conscience. Amen. And this is what she discovered, that you know, that God was there and was really going to show her. And one day she was just reading Hebrews 9 and verse 14. It says, how much shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works and serve the living God. Suddenly she thought, hey, I'm forgiven. I'm on my way to heaven. And the blood has washed my conscience. It's purge my conscience. I do not need to carry around this sense of guilt and shame anymore. And you know, from that moment on, she never had to deal with depression again. Because suddenly she realized that the precious blood of Jesus that was shed at Calvary not only covered her sins, but washed her conscience. And so she was clean and she was set free as a result of that. You know, and that's really the blessing of God, because, you know, when we walk around and serve the Lord, sometimes we stumble and we feel so absolutely terrible. We've let the Lord down. We just need to come back to the blood and recognize that the blood covers our sin, all our sin, past sin, present sin, and future sin. That's what Jesus has done for us. And it's about renewing and applying the blood to our conscience and say, hey, I don't need to be guilty anymore. I don't need to feel condemned any longer. Christ has set me free. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Christ has set us free. We don't need to be guilty. We don't need to be ashamed, because our conscience has been cleansed and our life has been saved. Remember, feelings are the voice of the body. Reason is the voice of the soul. And conscience is the voice of the spirit. And God speaks to us through our conscience. And when we apply the blood to our conscience, there's no more guilt and no more shame, no more condemnation. We are absolutely free. And that's the way Christ intends us to live. Even when we mess up, we just simply come before the Lord. We say, Lord, forgive us. And we apply the blood and we can end up enjoying the freedom that Christ came to give us. So this year, choose to listen to your conscience. Listen to God before your conscience gets in. So what I'm saying, just keep a short account of your sin. As soon as you mess up, come before the Lord and ask him to forgive. You know, God said, if any man comes to him, he'll in no wise cast him out. So when we come before the Lord, so Lord, I'm sorry, I've messed up again. Immediately, we ask for forgiveness. Immediately, we cleanse. Because we are in a covenant. God has paid for us in the past, present, and future. But sometimes our conscience needs to be washed again in the blood, because we feel that we haven't done our part. And the truth is that the blood effectively sanctions our conscience and cleanses our conscience. You know, as it's New Year's Eve, I'll tell you the story. This guy was out celebrating, and, you know, he felt a little bit under the weather, having a bit too much merriment. So he wisely decided that he was not going to drive home. So he was walking back home at about 4 o'clock in the morning when suddenly a policeman stops him and says, "You know, what are you doing at 4 o'clock in the morning? Why are you out on air?" And the guy thought very quickly and said, "Actually, officer, I'm on my way to a lecture." And the cop wasn't buying this for a second. He said, "Who on earth is going to be lecturing on New Year's morning at 4 o'clock in the morning?" He said, "My wife, Asifa, my wife." You know, many of us can't find God for the same reason a thief can't find a policeman, because I don't want to, you know. The truth is, you know, God is a God of justice, and I thank God for that. You know, I used to live in Zimbabwe, and you know, you think you've got a crime wave here. You don't know what crime is. In one calendar year in Zimbabwe, I was burgled 20 times. 20 times, you can imagine. That I was so getting so mad with this guy. You know, the first couple of times, I was really spiritual. I prayed for this man. I said, "Lord, let him get saved," you know. And then he would steal something really valuable from me, and I'd get angry, and every time it happened, I felt less and less spiritual. And I wanted this guy brought to justice eventually. After the 10th, 12th time, it was like, "God, when are you going to stop this guy?" You know, I was crying out for justice. And so it was really quite a difficult time for us, because it was happening on such a regular basis. And so the book of Deuteronomy actually has something to say about this, because I was getting so wound up in myself that I was so irritated and so frustrated. The joy of my salvation had left me. Can I be honest? I was getting really frustrated with this person who thought I was the local supermarket and took everything of value that I had. And it robbed me of life. I was really miserable. And God spoke to me one day from Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 19. He says, I have called heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that thou and thy seed might live. And I stopped and I thought about it. I thought, man, I am choosing death. I was angry. I was vindictive. I was miserable. I thought, this guy's ruining my life. And God said, you've got to choose. And you know, the truth is, we have to choose in which kind of reality we're going to live in. Are we going to live in God's reality, or are we going to live in man's reality? And if we live in God's reality, he said, blessings will chase you down. You will be blessed. I put blessings before you. Choose life. Choose blessing. I thought, that's great. And so I got back to praying for this man. And I started from that moment on. I had a change of heart. So please, something's going to happen. And we were living, as I said, in Zimbabwe, and sanctions were very, very difficult to get any electronic things in Zimbabwe. But I had a friend I used to play squash with. I mentioned again, and I said, oh, man, I didn't burgle again. I couldn't believe it. You know, he didn't say anything, but he was going on an overseas trip. And he actually owned an electronics company. And when he came back from the trip, he had brought this one of those motion sensor lights. Back in those days, nobody had ever heard of them. They were just brand new out on the market. And, you know, he said, hey, I'm coming around to fit this motion sensor light to you. But he said, I'll just sleep through it. He said, no, you won't. He said, I'm going to take, instead of having twin spotlights, I'm going to remove one of the spots and I'm going to connect a doorbell. So whenever the light comes on, the alarm is going to sound. It's fantastic. I waited about a week, and suddenly about 2 o'clock in the morning, the lights came on. I jumped up and I saw this guy caught in the spotlight. And I said, "Hey, I'm coming for you!" And he took off like a scalded rat. You know, it's like suddenly I thought, "That's it, Lord." You know, this guy, God would answer my prayer. That guy never came back because he must have thought, how did he know that I was coming? 2 o'clock in the morning. But praise God, God would answer my prayers and delivered me. And I began to choose life. I began to say, Father, thank you for the life that you've come to give us. You know, when we walk in obedience, and I was being obedient to the Lord in choosing life, obedience is the pathway to God's blessing. Can you say amen? Amen? Obedience is the pathway to God's blessing, to the good life. In Psalm 16 and verse 11, it says, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. When we start to walk in obedience, you're going to start to walk in the blessings of God. You're going to start to walk in the favor of God. In fact, in Leviticus 23, I think it is, the scriptures actually say that obedience is one of the keys to God's favor. So if you want the favor of God in your life, seek to be obedient, and the blessing and the anointing of God will come down upon you. Look what it says in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 11 through 13. It says, this is the good life that God intends for those who walk in obedience. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 11. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and that is in earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from thee. And thou reignest over all, and in thy hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. Hallelujah. You know, when we walk in obedience, God's heart is, man, to bless everything that we do, to bless the work of our hands, to show us his favor, his goodness. But he wants us to walk in obedience and walk in God's spirit. You see, that's why we've got to deal with that sin issue. That's why we've got to understand what sin is all about and how it ruins our life. It says, for the wages of sin is death. If we don't deal with our sin, you know, we end up going down a very dark place. You know, it says the wages of sin is death. It's true. Everybody who sins dies. It's a 100% success rate. You know? How many sinners does it take to be a sinner? Just one. How many murders do you have to commit before you're a murderer? How many things do you have to steal before you're a thief? How many lies do you have to tell before you are a liar? You say, but basically, I'm a good person. You know, this really is not really related to me. Oh yeah, have you taken the good person test? I want to share with you the good person test this morning, just to see how you're doing this morning. If you think I'm not really a sinner, I don't really need a savior. Ask yourself this: have you ever lied? Well, who hasn't? Have you ever stolen anything, no matter how small, taken something without permission? Oh, okay, yes, maybe. Use God's name as a swear word. God calls that blasphemy. God will punish blasphemers. Have you ever lusted after another person? God calls that adultery. What does that make you? If you answered yes to any of those questions, it calls you a lying, thieving, blaspheming, adulterer, a sinner. And that's only four of God's 613 commandments. Man, we need a savior. Can you say amen? We need the Lord. We need to walk close to the Lord. We are sinners by nature. We are sinners by birth. We are sinners by practice. And we are sinners by choice. Hallelujah. So we are all literally, without Christ, dead men walking. Without a savior, we are doomed. There's no hope for us. Hell awaits. And so we need to be very careful and understand that we have a message to share with the world that, hey, that there is a loving God who wants to spare people from going to hell. You know, God doesn't send anybody to hell. Can you say amen? We choose to go to hell because we reject what Jesus Christ has done. We turn our back on the Savior, and as a result, we end up going to hell ourselves. The problem is that God has is the problem between love and justice. You know well. You know, if God doesn't punish sin, then he's unjust. But if he does, people would call him unloving. It's kind of a heads God loses, tails God loses. He can't win in that scenario. But in the wisdom of God, in the infinite wisdom and mercy and the amazing grace of God, God reaches out to condemn them, to offer them forgiveness, to a reprieve, reconciliation. A pardon. That's what Christ has done for us. That satisfies the love and justice that God himself offers to take our punishment. It demonstrates that God loves mankind, that God cares about you, that you are infinitely important. And it also shows that God is just because he is willing to sacrifice his life for your sins and for my sins. And we see that the loving heart of God, that he carried our burden for us, and that he died in our place. You know, the truth is, salvation is not a reward for the righteous, is it? It's a gift for the guilty. And I thank God for salvation. I thank God for the blessing of salvation, because it's not a reward for the righteous. It's a gift for the guilty. And I can relate to that. Now, the law says, do, and we don't. The law demands perfection from us, and we can't. But the gospel says perfection is done. The Lord Jesus Christ has paid all for us. What a beautiful truth. God has demonstrated his own love in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, Romans 5:8. While we are still sinners, Christ died for us. God didn't say, clean up your act and you behave yourself and I'll consider whether I should let you into heaven. Man, none of us would make it in that case. God offers us salvation even to the worst and the vilest of sinners. Now, God understands we cannot save ourselves. No amount of good works will ever save us. We just cannot be that good. We cannot be that holy. Nothing you can do will bridge the gap between God's holiness and our sinfulness. Our righteousness, the Bible says, is as filthy rags. God is too perfect, too pure, and too holy for us ever to attain by self-merit. We cannot save ourselves. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The just, the holy one, the perfect one, died in our place to redeem us, to forgive us, to demonstrate his love for you and I. That's what drove him to the cross. It was love. It was love for you and I and it was justice that our sins needed to be punished. You know, when we look at the whole thing about Jesus' love, it says, greater love has no man than this, that a man lays down his life for his friends. Think about that. God has just called you and I his friends because he laid down his life to save us from our sin, to take our punishment, to take our judgment. And as a result of that, we don't need to go around feeling burdened or guilty. Even when we sinned and we know we're going to heaven, all we need to do is repent and say, Lord, I just plead the blood of Jesus over my conscience and I can walk free. I can walk in liberty. I can walk in the holiness of God. I can fellowship with my Father. I can have that communion with the Lord. Hallelujah. So what are the terms of this covenant? We know them well. I will take your sin and I'll give you my righteousness. I will take your sickness and give you my health. I will take your poverty and I will give you my riches. I will take your fear and give you peace. I will take your bondage and set you free. I will love you, comfort you, and bless you. This is what God has done for us. I want to tell you this morning that in Jesus, Jesus loves each and every one of us. Jesus thinks that we are amazing. So much so that he was willing to give his life and to give us life more abundant. This is how we have the abundant life, the freedom, the blessings that God wants for us. Let's just live in obedience to him and we will walk in the blessings of the Lord. Amen. We'll just bow our heads in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I just want to pray for myself and for my brothers and sisters, Lord, that because none of us are perfect, we can walk around feeling so condemned and so guilty and ashamed of the way that sometimes we've mistakenly fallen into sin. But Lord, I pray today that each person here gathered would know that your blood sanctifies and cleanses, purges our conscience from dead works. Lord, that we can really put aside all our faults and all our failings, all our guilt and all our shame. Lord, we can leave them at the foot of the cross because, Lord, the blood has not only saved us, washed us, cleansed us, purified us, sanctified us, and set us apart for our own use. Lord, you've given us your life. You've cleansed our conscience. And, Lord, I just pray that you would help us to live in that intimate reunion with you, Lord, that we would know your fellowship and communion because we're walking and living under the blood. So, Lord, I pray that every conscience would be cleansed here. Lord, I pray that every person that, Lord, hears the sound of my voice would know the love of Jesus, that Jesus, Lord, is our Savior. Without him, Lord, hell awaits. And I pray, God, that we would understand that, Lord, we don't go there because you sent us. We go there because we reject the wonderful love and the grace of God and that Jesus sacrificed upon the cross. And so I pray for every single person here this morning. I ask your blessing upon them. I pray that they would know that intimacy with you, that communion, Lord, that is so special and so rare with you. I pray that we would know that. I just want to say this morning that if there's anybody here who doesn't know Jesus, I'd like to give you an opportunity to get to know him. I'd like to ask you, while every head is bowed and every eye is closed, if you don't know Jesus, and you want to know this loving Savior who wants to overlook all your sins and all your transgressions and iniquities. He's willing to pardon you. If you would like to enter into that covenant, if you'd like to know what God has done for you, I want to give you an opportunity to respond. So when every head is bowed and every eye is closed, is there anybody here who'd like to raise their hand to say, while nobody's looking, just, is there anybody? I'm not going to prolong this. But, I trust that you're all saved and that you know the Lord Jesus. So Father, I thank you for the time that we've been able to spend around your word. And, Lord, we do pray for those who
are not with us this morning. There are many who are sick and infirm. Lord, we think of Otmar, Karim, and Sandy, and Lord, others, Kathy. We just lift up all the folk, Lord, who would normally be here. Lord, Shane and Christine. And, Lord, we could go on, but we just commit our fellowship into your care. And we pray your richest blessings upon them in Jesus' wonderful name. And everyone said, amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. Dave, if you'd like to come in and do the closing song. Praise God. What are we going to do, Dave?
I don't know. What should we sing?